Let us now go to the word the Lord has for us. Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 7. God is the true God. 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 Jeremiah 10:10. Our Lord is true God. Because he is the same in the beginning as he is in the end. He is the same at the first and the last. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that makes him the true God. If you were to be thing one and then thing one yesterday and thing one today, you are not true. True is to not change. And that's who God is. As Revelation 22:13 elsewhere says that. He's the same, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. And what makes him the true God is that he only speaks the truth. 2 Samuel 7:28 and Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. And Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. So even if everyone were a liar, God would be true because he alone is the true God. Say amen if you believe that God is the true God. Amen. So you believe that, that's your faith. And if you have that faith, you live your faith life, your Christian life, which is putting effort, every effort, to not be deceived. So if you believe in the true God, it is to not be deceived, not be deceived and not be deceiving. So with the idea of not being deceived, you also have to not be deceiving. And how is that possible? It's by only listening to the truth and only speaking the truth. What are we doing? Only listening to the truth and do we want the truth? Doesn't everyone want the truth? Yeah. No one likes to be lied to, and no one wants to be, it's interesting, even kids, because they're taught earlier on to not lie, never lie, and that's at least how I try to do it with our daughter too, is that, you know, doing something bad is bad, right? But doing and lying about it, it's worse than doing something bad. So because lying or lies are the seed, the root of evil. And that's exactly what the Bible says. So being all the things that we may do that are seen as bad in the world, I guess moral terms or ethical terms, legally would be called criminal, breaking the law. But spiritually, this is sin, right? When we disobey God and when we sin, this is just manifestation or, if you will, like symptomatic of the real problem, which is that one is deceived. As a result of being deceived, one acts out, if you will, into sinful ways. So being deceived and deceiving, they go together. Once you're deceived, you don't realize you're deceived, so you end up deceiving others, deceiving yourself. But to prevent that, to put every effort to cut that off, it starts with and continues by hearing the truth, listening to the truth alone, and therefore speaking the truth alone. So that's what the Christian life should be. Now, before we get to what is truth, we have to understand how the truth, this idea of truth, is communicated. Certainly, we are thinking beings. What makes human beings different from, let's say, animals, is that we think. And as Descartes said, I think, therefore, I am. Yeah. So he articulated that way, and it is true. Do chimpanzees think? Do dolphins think? Because they do register pretty high on their IQ tests, right? And some apes know how to use the iPad. I know plenty of people who don't know how to use the iPad, right? So, wow, they're smart. But what makes humans distinctive and at a complete different level in terms of our intelligence is that not only do we think, but we are able to express what we think, right? And the way we express, certainly we could do it bodily, but we use what's called language, right? So humans have this great blessing. Perhaps the greatest blessing that humans receive from God in the world is language to communicate with, to express our thoughts and our desires, our emotions, but also to communicate with one another. And that's why the human civilization is where it is today, because of this tool called language. So we communicate and we are connected through language and its use. And this is what we do all day, right? From the waking hour till going to bed, from sunrise to sunset, we use words. When you wake up, you have words in your mind. Like you have a thought, right? Like, I have to go to the toilet. Right, so it's like your body's telling you, but I'm just simplifying it. But from there on, you sit on the toilet, and then if you're like me, like all the stuff just starts to come in. Like this toilet time is like where all the stuff like catches up. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do this, and then I think of two places when I'm shampooing and I'm on the toilet. Like these are precious moments when I'm thinking. Right, at least in the shower for all of you, I know you're not going in the shower with your phones, are you? On the toilet. Most of you have the phone in your hand, right? And then sometimes, oops, yeah, it goes in. But in the shower, I don't think anyone's dumb enough to carry the phone into the shower and shampoo, right? So those moments you're thinking, right, the words are sort of like in your head. And these words don't come spontaneously, but they're sort of coming together because they were there before. You heard them and you said them, and they're kind of putting together as do's and don'ts, agenda of the day, the planning of the day, what upset you before and what you need to, you know, work out, how you need to work out, resolve, and all of those words are in your head. And again, they're not spontaneous or out of nowhere, but they've been accumulated from your education, from the news you heard, even from your dreams the night before, what you believe, and so on. So this is very unique to us, and this is what we communicate. So you go to school, you go to work, you communicate with words, whether it's writing or typing or speaking, and certainly through the phone, texting. So some people's fingers run faster than their tongue. So they're constantly doing this. Like, they're not even talking, but they're like writing paragraphs. It's like, wow, it's amazing. And I do see that the younger generation, and as they call the, you know, like my child's generation, the children now are called Generation Z, Gen Z. And they're the most technologically savvy children. So they're in a completely different, they call them complete breed of people. Like, they're not like the rest of us. But there are some of you in here who are Gen Z, so you'll be like, who, me? So I see the way they use the phone. It's completely different. It's like, how did you do that? Like, I thought I was pretty savvy, but they're just doing really, really fast, and they've already communicated with 20 people in 1 second. So it's like, wow, that's just completely different because they're so used to communicating so quickly and so often using technologies, yet it's the same idea, language. You know, a long time ago, you literally had to stand by the post, your mailbox, to wait for your love letter. It's like, 2 weeks ago, I sent it to my boyfriend. It's time for him to write me back. I mean, I think about it when I went to college. I actually had my best friend wrote and I wrote each other letters. Like, when we went to campus, like, how's school? How's your dorm food? Ha ha. Like, not LOL. Ha ha. That's funny. And then, like, I'd be so excited going to my P.O. box because for the first time, I had P.O. box on campus, on college campus, and with my little key and opening, checking junk mail. It was still exciting. I'm like, wow, someone sent me. And my friend sent me mail. So I'd be, like, writing back, and who knows how long it takes. But there was joy of receiving something that you can touch and you can read and unfold and fold. But no one does that anymore. I think half of the room is looking at me like, what is that? Like, now you don't look at that. You look at your inbox. Not even your inbox. You just get it through your text. So everything is just very instant and instant gratification, therefore. But still, based on this idea of using words and language. Now, as we communicate with each other, we expect our friends and our family members to be telling the truth, that we have this trust that there is, that our relationship is based on not just in words, but the words that speak and that exchange truth, that idea that we are saying is the truth. You're not going to have a relationship with someone, I guess, unless you walk into a used car, you know, place, and then you ready yourself to be ripped off. Like, you go in, like, this guy's going to rip me off, and then you're going to just kind of discount everything he's saying. Like, yeah, this is guy, blah, 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 and you're going like, uh-huh. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to lose my money because I'm going to only charge you $10,000 for this. And then you're going in there and going like, okay, he's really, really lying to me. That's only worth $3,000, right? Unless you understand and you sort of prepare yourself for some kind of lie and cheating, most of the times when you talk to your friends and your family members, especially the people that you're close to that you want to trust, you expect them to be telling you the truth. So when you find out that they told you something that was not true, What happens? Then just, there's war. There's war. I am not talking to you anymore. You did not tell me the truth, right? So it is very, very personal. And it could be personal, but to very legal consequence, matter of life and death. And I'm speaking of in the context of the court, right? So in the court system, matter of the truth versus lie, truth versus false, is a matter of life and death. So in that context, every party that's involved in that case is very, very interested. They're very focused in hearing who's telling the truth and who is not. And they want to hear the truth. And that's why all the witnesses and the evidence, they all need to come together to tell that truth. And of course, out of all the people, the one who's the most interested in, who do you think? There's the prosecutor, the defense. Who's the most important? Who's the one who's most interested in what is truth? It's the judge, because he or she has to decide, right? So it tells us that truth is very important, not just on the personal level, but on even very serious legal that concerns life and death matter. Lies are hated by people because it not only harms others, but because lies, cheating, scamming, swindling, stealing, frauding, all of that is based on lie. Right? So it's harming others. But another thing that's scary about lying is that those who tell lies end up believing it themselves. So there's something called like pathological liars, right? So again, it's not like you're lying to cheat other people, but the lie that you tell yourself, like, I believe, right, X, Y, Z, that I'm this and they are that. It's them and not me, me, them. And, you know, just how you make sense of your world, but it really does not sit on what the truth is, you end up believing. So you're further away from the truth than where you were and really, really at a place where it's point of no return. So that's why lies are very dangerous. What the Bible tells us is this definition of what is truth and what is not. It discerned the truth from lies because God is the true God. And the Bible shows the record of events and the men involved in those events to prove what is true and what is not. So simply put, the Bible is God's record of being the true God. It's his evidence, or I like to call it God's credit score, right? So someone wrote that on their test, like God's credit score. I'm like, I've heard that before. But anyways, God's credit score, yeah, it's true. You know about credit scores. So it tells you your record, like how well did you do? You know, how trustworthy are you? The Bible says God is trustworthy because what he sets out to do, he does. For he is the same beginning and end, the first and the last. And he only speaks the truth. Amen. Because the matter of truth and lie is not just a life and death, the physical life and death, but it is heaven or hell. Those who speak the truth will go to a place called the true heaven. Hebrews 9:24 talks about the true heaven, the appearing of our Lord. The second appearing of our Lord will be from the true heaven. Why does it say true heaven? Because how many heavens are there anyway? Three, more than one. Yes, we learn from our Logos teaching that there are three. We call them three heavens because the sky is considered, the atmosphere is considered as the first heaven, for example. And the universe where we live is called the second heaven, the air, right, the space. So all the heavens and all the heavenly bodies, if you will, within this space are here now. The space is here now, but it will not always be here. It will fade away. So if anything that is here now but gone tomorrow cannot be, are you with me? Cannot be? Okay. So therefore, this universe we live in, it is real. It's physical. We're here. However, it's temporary. It is not a it is a finite space contained having a wall-to-wall space, even though it's immense. It has a beginning and it has end. And anything that has beginning and end will fade away, therefore is not true. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? So the true heaven that the truth listeners and truth speakers are promised to go to is not this universe, but it's outside the universe called the third heaven, the Father's house. Amen. Now, what about those who tell lies? What happens to them? Where do they go? Can they go to true heaven? Now, let's look at Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The second death is mentioned in the previous chapter in 20, verse 14 on. So it talks about death and Hades being thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So this is in the spiritual world after men die, lose the physical body. They'll be resurrected to be thrown into this fire that cannot be put out. There is no end for that suffering because it is a spiritual fire. It is spiritual space, and that's to last forever. And that place is reserved for the devil and his angels. Matthew 24 talks about that. 25 talks about that. But here it is saying specifically all these sinners, including liars. Now, some of them, like, you look at them going like, yeah, those are bad guys. Yeah, murderers. Yeah, they need to die. They need to go to hell. But liars? Liars? Isn't lying very common? How many of you are saying no? You get what I'm saying. If you're saying no, what you're doing is, yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go to 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So deceitful there is deceiving, lying. 22:14-15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, and the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So falsehood is deceit, is lying. So that could be it, all range of behaviors, actions like that mentioned. So magic arts, witchcraft, and so on. Yeah, people understand. Most people think that these are bad stuff. That's kind of sketchy stuff, like psychic stuff. Oh, that's all lying. But lying and being lied to, being deceived and deceiving is also deserving. Not the true heaven, but hell. The fiery lake is what? The lake of fire is simply one word, hell. So those who like to hear lies, speak lies, believe in them, will be treated as the same as those who commit grave sins, whatever you can think of as grave sin, and will be thrown into the lake of fire. Why is this a warning? And why is this a serious thing? Because the Bible sees all men as being deceived. Titus 3:3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Now, being deceived and being foolish are connected. Ecclesiastes 7:25 talks about that. It says, I turn my heart to know and to search out and seek wisdom in the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. Crazy. So foolishness is crazy. Foolishness is a result of being deceived. Being fooled. So one is foolish because he is fooled. And he is fooled because he's actually proud. It's like, what? Yes, how the Bible sees that you're fooled because you're proud. You believe in your own lies. You like to hear, you like to believe what you're hearing, even though it's flat out lie, because of the pride in you. So you want to believe the lies. And as a result, you're being foolish, and it is seen as wicked in the eyes of God, and it will drive you mad, bring you to madness, and only destruction awaits. So how the Bible sees those who are deceived is that, yes, number one, all men are deceived and they are in wickedness. And this is all the root is because they're proud, and the pride leads them to being fooled. Now, where did this all originate? From our ancestor, Adam. Who else? Right. Our ancestor, Adam, the living being to whom God commanded to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. The word, the command that he had to live by because he's a spiritual being, he disobeyed because he was deceived by the serpent through the woman. Through the woman. But the serpent was there in the garden, Genesis 3:4, and said, did God really say you cannot eat from any of the trees? And she said, no, just that one tree. And the serpent said, no, you will, but you will not surely die. She said, if you eat of it, we will surely die, repeating God's word. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. In fact, you will open your eyes and know the things of God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat. And at that moment, she didn't have to be twisted. Like, she didn't have to be, like giving a noogie. Like, what is wrong with you, Dumbo? Like slapping the face. Wake up! That's not what the serpent did. Serpent said, no, you will not surely die. Like, the heavenly bodies were singing, and there was a halo on top of her, and going, you're right. Now, until then, the man and the woman, it doesn't say that they were tempted. However, it was perhaps dormant, but she wanted to believe what she was hearing. That's why she was tempted, right? So, right. Why would God let us eat everything but that? Because if we eat that, we would be like God. She believed that at that moment. She believed the lie. So she took the fruit and gave to Adam, and Adam ate it too. The reality then that sets in as a consequence of their taking the fruit, which is their disobedience to the command of God, the word of God, was not being like God, but instead sin had entered the spirit. Sin, Romans 5:12, meaning sin is the consequence of being separated from God because they disobey the word of God, cut off from God. And because they were cut off from God, there is no more life but death. Sin and death enter the spirit of Adam, and because we inherited, all men inherited the spirit from Adam, we also inherited sin and death in our spirit. So without knowing this, all men then continued to come about. Men procreated, multiplied, and continued to fill the earth without realizing that they had been deceived because of the devil, the serpent, and as a result, they start to believe in lies. So John 8:44, Jesus said, your father is the father of lies. Of course, the Jews who heard him say this, they became very upset. But what Jesus was referring to was the devil. So that's why you are not able to tell the difference between what is truth and what is lie. Because you believe in the word, your ancestor believed in the words of the liar, the devil. Now, who was the devil? Quickly, let's go to Isaiah 14. Where did he become a liar? How did he become a liar? 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, a morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart. What did he do? Meaning what? He told himself. He convinced himself. He lied to himself, okay? I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So here, he set in his heart to be like God. Now, more of this explanation is in Ezekiel 28, where we see that this being is an angel, made as an archangel, placed in the spiritual heaven outside of the universe to worship God, to glorify God, made for the glory of his name. But because he was given beautiful talents and beauty to do that well, he was loved and praised by other angels. So he became what? Proud. And when you become proud, nothing can stop you. You're a car without brakes. You just keep on going and say, oh, yeah, I'm not going to be just number one among you. I'm among this little unit. I'm going to be number one everywhere. I will be God. I will be like God. I will be God. He convinced himself. You said in your heart. So he deceived himself. So he's a deceiver. And when he was then dropped down, brought down to the grave, Sheol in Hebrew, but Hades in Greek is the darkness, the place of darkness, the depths of the pit. That is the universe, the material heaven where we are today. That's where he was contained with the other fallen angels until the day of great judgment. So when man was made in the image of God and made a living being and placed in the Garden of Eden, certainly this deceiver was like, oh yeah, my time of payback has come now. You will not die, but you will be like God. same words that he deceived himself with, he deceived the man. And the man, as a result, became cut off from God, becoming slaves of the devil, as 2 Peter 2:19 says, and believing in his lies alone. So not being able to distinguish this becomes the reality for all men. But because God had planned to reveal himself as the true God, to give chance for all men to hear the truth and speak the truth, he began his work by calling on a people through their ancestor Abraham. And when they had been now many, multiple, now starting with Abraham, who was childless, but was blessed according to God's covenant, his promise, having a child at the age of 100, and from there coming many, many, many descendants, as many as what? The stars in the sky and the sand grains on the shore. So many of them were enslaved in Egypt, according to God's word to Abraham. But after four generations of being there, God would bring them out. God said this to Abraham in Genesis 15. And he said, 400 years later, 430 years, they will be there as slaves, but they will come out of it. I will bring them out into this land where you are, and I'll give them this land as their inheritance, your inheritance. So describing that, when Moses, according to that word, God sent one man, Moses, into Egypt. And Exodus 12:41 describes the night of the Exodus and saying, the day it turned 430 years. So the day it turned exactly those years. Okay, you're looking at me like I'm telling you a lie. Let's go to Exodus 12:41. 40. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt because the Lord kept vigil. So how many years? 430 years. At the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the Lord's divisions of the 12 tribes of Israel were brought out of Egypt. Now do you believe? Not my words, the word of God in the Bible. Amen. Yes, because that's exactly what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:13. According to that word, that's what happened. So a massive people, in fact, close to 2 million people, young and old, men and women, they were all brought out of Egypt with the promise that they will be led into the land of Canaan as their inheritance. But certainly they had to go through the desert to survive that passage to enter the promised land. So in the promised land, God gives them a chance to enter into this covenant relationship with God by giving them the commandments. So if they agree to accept the commandment and promise that they will keep the commandments, God will be their God and they will be his people. And what did the people say? Amen. Of course. Amen. God who saved us and brought us out according to the promise to our ancestor, of course we're going to accept. So they said amen to the law. And the law had many, many regulations. Certainly the majority of it do's and don'ts. But actually, there were many more, even detailed regulations about washing and sacrifice and worship ordinances. But the Ten Commandments are sort of the core commandments that reveal the word of God and the commandment that God gave for them to keep as a result of this relationship with God. The Ten Commandments, they touch different areas of life and their relationship with God and their relationship with their neighbors. But basically, it was telling them one thing. Do not be deceived. What do they tell you? What did the Ten Commandments tell them? To not be deceived. So what's the first commandment? You shall have no other God but the Lord God. You shall not have any other God, serve any other God but the Lord God. So that's the first commandment while we're at it. What's the second one? Do not make an image for yourselves and bow down to it. So no idolatry. Third, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord God. Do not misuse the name of the Lord God. The name of the Lord God for the people of Israel in the Old Testament was Jehovah, I am. Right? So that name that was delivered by the angel from the burning bush speaking to Moses was Jehovah. So they were not to use it haphazardly. And then the fourth was regarding the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and... So those four first commandments are considered the commandments regarding the relationship with God. But the first commandment, you shall have no other God but the Lord God, it works like the heading, the theme for the entire commandments, the entire Ten Commandments and entire other ordinances like 613 points to the law. So Do not be deceived in thinking there are other true gods. There's only one true God. Amen? So there is no other true God but the Lord God. That's what it's saying. So what the Lord wanted them to know is that certainly there are gods, but with small g's, meaning godly beings, spiritual beings, because he's the maker of them as well, right? He made physical things, but also spiritual things like angels. So basically men worshiping these other spiritual beings, they're worshiping angels. I mean, there are people who worship turtles and elephants too, but people who say whatever, you know, Zeus and Neptune or Pluto or whatever, Diana, all these Artemis or all these guys that they put names to, they're angels, right? Spiritual beings. God made them all. They're not true God. There's only one true God. So don't be deceived thinking that you bow down and worship these other beings as true God. You are being deceived and you'll be led to destruction. And same thing, that you cannot carve out an image and say, you know what, this will be my God from now on, and I'm going to put a big smile on his face, and I'm going to overlay him with pure gold, and then I'm going to bow down to him 1,000 times or whatever. How many times you do it? And it's like, please get my son into the best school, and my daughter to find the best husband, and my investment to grow. Please, 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 please. But you just made him. I know, but that's my God now, so I'm going to bow down. Right? So don't be deceived in thinking that an idol can bless you, because it won't. And don't be deceived in thinking that you can misuse the name of the Lord God. And people say, well, when do we misuse the name of the Lord God? Well, when you said, I prayed and worshiped the name of the Lord God, but you turn around and say, there's no use. There's no use. You know, I prayed and bowed unto Jehovah, the Lord God, and there's no use. What's the point? You misuse. You use the name of the Lord God in vain. And do not think that all will go right for you now. But expect curse because you've been deceived. And same thing for the fourth commandment, Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And certainly that for the Christians today is the Lord's Day on Sunday. So hallelujah for all of you who are here because you are not deceived to break that. Amen. But thinking that it's just one time I'm going to go out and take care of my business and see if everything's okay, there's money going on, and then my field that I've been farming, make sure there's no pests and I'm going to take care of it and pretend like I'm not breaking it. You are deceiving yourself. You'll be destroyed. So all that, and of course there is this, do not dishonor your parent, do not, and do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and do not bear false witness against your neighbor. So that is, we come to the commandment about lying. So bearing false witness is lying, plainly, so that's part of the Ten Commandments. But it's listed as it's in the back, right? So there's like 10 commandments and you have a very serious one. Like, do not murder. That's bad. Do not commit adultery. That's bad. Do not steal. That's bad. Do not bear false witness against your witness. Bad. Yes, bad. But sometimes I do that too. Yes, okay. So maybe it's not so bad because as we go towards the end, very last one being do not covet your neighbors. Like, it's more like internal and very private. So it's not as outwardly like breaking Sabbath, right? Or worshiping idols. So it's something that you can hide. But what God is saying is, I see all because I'm the true God. And if you believe me, the true God, and you worship the true God, you serve only the true God, you are certainly not to murder and you're certainly not to lie because they will all be treated the same. Uh-oh. Yes. So, Zechariah 13:3, talking about the people of Israel liking and following the false prophets. Now, the false prophets are the prophets who tell lies as though they were true. So what they did in the time of the Old Testament, and God was very angry about them and the people for following them and listening to them, he was warning them of curse coming because of it, was that the false prophets would say, even though someone deserves death, the false prophets say, actually, you're going to live. It's okay. What you've done is okay. You'll live. And then they will put to death someone who deserves to live, right? So speaking of that in Zechariah 13:3, it says, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. So what the Lord is saying was that you speak lie like the false prophet, you will not live. You will die. So God actually commanded through the prophet and saying, his mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. So anyone who tells false prophecy because he is now speaking falsehood, lying, deserves death. So James chapter 2, 10 to 11 in the New Testament reminds us of that. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So you can say, I did not commit any of them except for one. I did not murder, but I did commit adultery. Then if you commit adultery, then you've also murdered. So even if you say, well, I didn't commit murder, I didn't commit adultery, I'm pass, but, you know, everyone lies. People like to say that, right? But who doesn't lie? They like to say, who's not a sinner? Who's not guilty? Because we like to find comfort in number, strength in number. It's like, if I'm not the only one, God can't punish me. He's loving. He can't send all of us to hell because we're all liars after all, right? But what the Bible's saying is he is serious. It is sin deserving death. So the people of Israel said amen to the commandments initially, but eventually they became corrupted. They were deceived and they start to listen to the lies of the false prophets. And Isaiah 30 verse 9 also says they are rebellious people, lying children. Ezekiel 13, 19 says you're lying to your people who listen to lies. So God was angry not just to the liars, but those who listened to lies. Those who would go seek psychics and fortune tellers. Not just the fortune tellers, but those who come and seek them were also treated the same. And God said, the only thing that is left for you is my punishment. But as long as the temple with the name Jehovah was there, and what else was there revealing the true word of God? The stone tablets, that they found comfort, that God did not leave them, that as long as God was their God, that God would lead them to the truth and they will be spared. So when a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name Yeshua, looked at the temple and said, destroy this temple. And how did they react? John 2:19. So the Jews ask him, what signs do you have for us? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews reply, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. So now just pause there for a second. So that temple that she was talking about was so-called the second temple, because the first was torn down and then repaired, rebuilt, and this is the new one that Herod the Great had built. So, and it took 46 years to build that. So in their minds, in their time, to tear it down, how long does it take to tear down a building? More than 3 days, I think. So more than 3 days. And then to bring it back up, more than 3 days. Yeah. So for them to hear him saying, a man going, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. They must have thought, what? You're crazy, and not only crazy, you're blasphemous, because the name of the Lord God, do not misuse the name of the Lord God, because if you are deceived to do that, you would be put to death, and curse will come to your family for generations. That's how they understood. So this is why it was unacceptable for the Jews when they thought of Yeshua, Jesus, and what he said. But what he was saying, let's continue, 21. That the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recall what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Hallelujah. So at the time, yes, including the disciples, nobody understood what he was saying. But what he was referring to was about his death and his resurrection. Because what does the temple have inside? The name. In the Old Testament, in the sanctuary, in the temple, what name was there? The name of God? The Lord God? Jehovah. But this was the name delivered by the angel, speaking to only the people of Israel through the angel. And it was the law of Moses that the angel spoke, because the angel spoke to Moses and Moses spoke to the people. So the message that was delivered, the word that was delivered to them was the law of Moses, the law of God delivered by Moses. But here's Yeshua saying, I am the new temple that has come, not by the earth, not from earth, not made by men, but from heaven. And in me is the true name of God. And what name is that? The name? Yeshua, the Father's name, John 5:43. Hallelujah. I have come in my Father's name, he said. And Matthew 21:21 says, it is the name that means he will save his people from their sins. He came to be the Savior. Hallelujah. So now is the time that that God would speak, not through the angel and not through Moses to only the people of Israel, but through the Son to all people. So we're going to look at a lot of passages now. Let's go to Hebrews 1. So Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to us, to our forefathers, through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he... So through whom he made the universe. So through whom did God make the universe? Through the Son. And it is now through the Son that the Father would speak to all men. But so when the writer is saying, God spoke to our forefathers, meaning Abraham, to Moses, to the people of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and then finally Moses and their people, and through in various ways. So to the prophets and to Moses, and this was all through the angels in the name of Jehovah. But now, the day has finally come, as you heard last week, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses on one hand, and Elijah on the other. Jesus transfigured. The disciples saw this, but they, representing the law and the prophet, disappear. And the voice told them, listen to him. Listen to whom? The Son, because now he will speak the word of the Father. Hallelujah! Because he has come in the Father, the name Yeshua, not the name Jehovah. So let's back up. The name Jehovah that was given to the people of Israel, revealed to the people of Israel through Moses, because that was the voice that Moses heard saying, I am that I am. So I am coming from what's called the tetragrammaton in the original text, the four-letter word, name, which then is anglicized, or in English, Jehovah, or Yahweh in Hebrew. That name is the self-existing God. Now, the name was spoken by the angel of the Lord, because sometimes the angel will appear as flames in bush, or clouds, or in all these other forms, speaking on behalf of God, delivering to the people of Israel alone, and speaking the message, which is the law. Now, who is an angel? What is an angel? An angel has a beginning, may not have an end because it's a spiritual being, but has a beginning. What does it tell us? An angel is a creature. Angel is not true. Do you understand? Do you remember those exercises in math classes if you stayed awake through those classes? True, false, true, false, true, false. I love those classes, actually. That was very clear for me, like the theorem, if then, you know, and then therefore, true, false, right? So true, false. If they have a beginning, they cannot be true. Because God is beyond the beginning and end. For he is the eternal God and eternally true. He alone is true. So an angel, does that mean that they were lied to? That is all false? They were just a shadow. The preliminary stage leading to the truth. Hallelujah. So Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews, saying that until the Reformation... So all the ordinances, all the law in the Old Testament, what God commanded to the people of Israel through Moses, was a shadow or copy of the true thing to come. And the true one has now come in the name of the Father, the true God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. And now he will speak the truth. Wait a minute. But isn't he man? Didn't he have a beginning? That's what the people said. We know his brothers and sisters. In fact, when he was preaching, they were saying, hey, Yeshua, your mama's here. And he's going like, my Father in heaven, send me. Hey, Yeshua, your mama brought your bento box. Be quiet. Yeah, you're ruining my shirt. Yeah, that's how they consider. Like, Yeshua is pretending. Like, he is dropped from heaven. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. We just read in Hebrews 1:1-3, saying that it's through the Son, through whom the universe, God made the universe, right? So it's explained in a slight different angle. It says, through him, all things were made. Here, him, the one that the pronoun of this passage, if you will, the subject, is the Word. So the word in Greek is hologos, and he is in the beginning. So that's why the word was with God. The word is not sound that you're hearing right now, but the word is being a person, and he is from the beginning. That beginning is not the beginning of Genesis 1:1, the beginning of time, beginning of creation, beginning of life, but it is eternity. So in eternity, when there's nothing, only God was, because he alone is who was and is to come. The only eternal self-existing, the only uncreated one in the beginning, the word was with him. So that represents the moment, if you will, where he decides to manifest himself. And the way he will manifest himself, it would be through the word. So the word is a person of God who's with God. In time, the word will be manifested, revealed. Let's go to verse 14. Therefore, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where did the word come from? From the Father. So when he comes from the Father, now he is called the Son. Yes, that's why he called himself the Son. He called God the Father. Not as in like your father who is 56 years old and you're 20 years old, like he gave birth to you, so he's your father and you're his son. Like he existed before you and he's greater than you, older than you, and more powerful than you, blah, 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 and you are his offspring. That's not what it means. The Father and the Son there is the Father is the one who makes the plan, the will, but still God, because the words, the Son is still God. The Son is the part of God who will do the will of the Father, but he was God, right? It says the Word was God. In Philippians chapter 2, 6 says he's the very nature God. So nature, the essence of the Word is God. So when the Word became flesh, you can replace the Word with God. Are you following me? Am I making it up? Am I lying to you? No. Okay. So let's read verse 14 again. God became flesh and made his dwelling. Once again. God and who is God? No, like go back like 30 minutes ago. Who is God? He is the true God. So let's read that. The true God became flesh. Wow. Just replacing those words. And I'm not replacing as in lying, misinterpreting, but we're just following through what John's writing here. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. The Word still sounds kind of abstract for many of us, but the Word was God. So God became flesh. And who was God again? He is the true God. In him, there's only truth. He only speaks the truth, therefore, because he never changes from beginning to the end, from first to last. For eternity, he's the true God. And he became flesh. Now, do we expect him to tell the truth, therefore? Yes. Let's go to John 8. So he's speaking in front of the Jews who had been following him. There were Pharisees, there were disciples, there were people who were sick, there were people who were hungry, who heard about the miracles of multiplying the food. And then there were also the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law, who wanted to bring charges against Yeshua and arrest him and get rid of him because he was really throwing the Jews into confusion in their eyes. But simultaneously, the Pharisees were not just thinking of, you know, getting rid of Yeshua. They also thought they wanted to know the truth because there was prophecy that they believed that the Messiah would come. Even though they say, would Messiah come from Galilee, right? Would he come from Bethlehem or Nazareth, right? So looking at Yeshua's bringing up a background, how poor he is and how ordinary he was, he's not the son of David. We are expecting a royal line, a man who's riding on a horse and who's mighty in battle, who's going to come through the gates and wearing a crown of glory, who's going to lead us to victory. And here's a man who's just so ordinary, yet by his miracles and signs, they were curious. Is he? Right? So they paid attention to what he was saying. And let's look at 8:26. And here's Yeshua saying to them, 8:26. They say at 8:25, who are you? They ask. Just as what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, what I tell the world. Here in NIV, it says reliable, but in different translations here, in like ESV or the King or the New King James, it says, he who sent me is true. He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. He who sent me. Who sent him? The Father. God sent him, and God is the true God. So the word that he speaks is the word of the Father. Therefore, it is the truth. 8:13. The Pharisees challenged him, and here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. So what he was saying is, you guys accuse me of being false, but I am bearing witness for myself, and my witness is true because I know what you don't know. And that is, I know where I come from and where I am going. Think about that. How many of you know where you came from? I came from the Bronx. I just took the subway and I came all the way from the Bronx. I came from Bayside. I came from Pell Park. That's where I come from. Well, before that, where did you come from? Well, I came from blah, blah, blah. I came from my father. Where did your father come from? I don't know, from Korea, from China, from the Philippines. I don't know where he came from. There. And then you go up, 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 up. In the end, people say, well, I don't really know where I come from. And then most people out there walking around, you ask them, did you come from amoeba? Well, you come from the apes? Well, that's what I heard. That's what I learned in school. So it's still in question where people are coming. That's one question. But then at least another, which is, where are you going? Where are you headed? Where is your life headed? That most people struggle with. There's only one person, however, who knew where he was coming from and where he was going. And his name is Yeshua. He came from the Father and he will go back to the Father. Hallelujah. That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He said it so confident because he alone knew where he came from. From the bosom of the Father. So John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Father's side or Father's bosom. Or in the early text, it's Father's bosom. So Father's bosom is one with him in the deepest place of the Father. In his heart, from him, he came. So he knew where he came from, and that he was going to go back to him after he would finish the work that he sent him to do. Hallelujah! So looking at 8:44, now this is it. This is where the Jews just say, okay, we're just not going to listen anymore because they got really upset at what he was saying. 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So they refuse to believe in Yeshua because all they're used to believing is that of lies. Because he's saying your father's lie. Who's Yeshua referring to? Your father's lie. Father is a liar. You calling my daddy? You start that fight in the playground. It's like, who you calling liar? Your daddy's a liar. Oh, yeah? They're always fighting because of that, right? So pick fights, making fun of mom and dad, and that's how they fight. It's more than that. Your father there is referring to the prince of the world, the devil, who first lied to himself, lied to Adam, and continues to lie to this world, to this day in this world. So that's why people don't believe Jesus. They don't want to believe Yeshua. They don't want to come to church because they consider this as waste of time and foolish. They want to do whatever they want because they believe in the lies as truth because the devil is the prince of the world. And that's what Yeshua is saying. And step further in John 10:30-33, this is what really tipped them off. This really made them upset. Yeshua said, I and the Father are one. Bum, bum, bum. That's it. Because the Ten Commandments said, you shall have no other God but the Lord God. And here's a man saying, I and the Father are one, meaning I am God. They picked up the stones to kill him. Because they just could not hear it anymore. Not only did he say that, he certainly did about the destruction of the temple. And he said, I'm going to die. The Son of Man will be betrayed by men. But in 3 days, he will be raised back to life. He was saying, I'm going to come back to life. These three things, these are the biggest lies I've ever heard. You need to die. So yes, they conspired to send Jesus to death. And Jesus did go to the cross to die. It was not because of his weakness, however, but this was according to the plan of the Father, the commandment that he himself received in the beginning, as John 10, 17 to 18 says. The command that he received from the Father was to lay down his life, and to lay down willingly is what he did. And as he died, therefore, he said, "It is finished." So according to the command that the Father gave him from the beginning, when he was the Word in the bosom of the Father, which was to come as man, the true God coming as man to reveal that he's telling the truth. He spoke the Father's word, but nobody heard him. It's not to say, "Oh, poor Jesus, I feel so sorry for you. Nobody liked you." That's not what it is. It's only natural. The deceived will never hear the truth because they're under the deceiver. But what Job 12:16 says, both the deceived and the deceiver belong to God. Hallelujah! What does that mean? The true God holds them together. The deceiver, the deceived, all for the purpose of revealing himself as the only true God. Hallelujah! Because according to the true word, the command of the Father, the Son boldly, willingly lay down his one life, trusting that the Father will give him back his life, raise him back from the dead. And when he did, the truth was revealed. That is the Father God. God alone is the true God. Hallelujah. And what Yeshua had said about himself, what he would do, his death, his resurrection, tearing down the temple, that he is one with the Father, were testified through his resurrection. Hallelujah. You understand? In that process, the one who was condemned once for all was the liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Yes, the only thing that's waiting for him now is the hell fire. Hallelujah. And he redeemed by his precious, through his death and by his precious blood, those who were deceived. Men sinned. Men are sinners. Men are sinners in Adam. And not only do we blame Adam, but we ourselves sinned all our lives. How many of you lied? Say amen if you ever lied. Do you have to go like, "The last time I lied"? You're a liar. How many are thinking, they're like, "When did I lie?" You're a liar. Yes, yes. It's like, "Are you happy?" "Yeah, I'm happy." That's a lie. That's a lie. It's like, "How you doing?" "Good." You know how people say, "Good." But this person is really like about to jump off a bridge. That terrible about how they feel. But they say, "Good." It's lie. So from quote unquote small white lie to the real bad lie, we've all sinned. This is because we're deceived. While the angel who deceived himself once, God showed absolutely no mercy, zero mercy, and threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in this space to judge him and finally punish him in the hellfire forever and ever. While that's the case for the creature angels, for men who are in the weakness of the flesh, he shows his infinite mercy. And even though we have sinned infinitely, can't even count with our 10 fingers how many times we've lied, how many times we've sinned. But God planned to show his mercy by sending his Son to be broken and spilled out, to die in our place, to pay the price of our sin. And by shedding his precious blood, he cleansed us and gave us new life, forgave us of our sins. Hallelujah! And in 3 days, just as he said he would, Yeshua was raised back to life. Hallelujah! When you read the testimonies, the preachings of the disciples in Acts 2 on, the book of Acts, which are the Acts of the disciples and the apostles, their testimony is all about that. The Jesus whom you killed, God raised him back to life. This Jesus that you saw and you killed, you shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You are part of killing him, but God raised him back to life. And we are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah. Yes, because it was God through the Holy Spirit who raised him back to life. Yeshua was not on a timer, guys. Timer. Ding. Time for me to get up now. Time for me to go. That's not how it happened. When he obeyed, gave full submission to the command of the Father, and when it was proven that he did not lie, that he was not lied to, that the Father did not tell him a lie, but it was truth, and that what he spoke was truth, the Father raised him back to life. He resurrected. His resurrection is a testimony that Yeshua is the true God who spoke the truth. Hallelujah! And he ascended to heaven. And what kind of heaven is that once again? It's the true heaven. And it's from there he sent the Spirit of truth in his name, Yeshua. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to not the world, to unbelievers, but only those who have called upon the true name of God, Yeshua, and received his blood and have been redeemed, have received the redemptive effect, which is the forgiveness of their sins. Say amen if you receive the name Yeshua as the name of true God, the true name of God. And you have been born again in his blood. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit comes into these souls and gathers them into the body of the true God, Yeshua, that is the church. So if the head, so again, what is the head of the church? Who is the head of the church? Yeshua. The name Yeshua is the head of the church. And we are members of that body. So the head of the church is Yeshua. The body of Yeshua is? The church. If the head is true, the body is? No? Could you have a head of a human and body of a dog? It's not true at all. Yes? The head and the body are one. So if the head is true, the body is true. So the church ought to be the only, absolutely the only true organization, the only true gathering in the entire world. Amen? There are a lot of gatherings, people, a lot of gatherings in the world. Now they have something called like a meetup thing. So I kind of checked it out. So I was like, maybe this could be like a way of evangelizing and like getting people to come. And I was looking over and I said, oh my Lord. There's many different meetups. And you go under religion. There's like psychic meetup. And there is like Satan worship meetup. And one of them is Christian meetups. And it's not even church. It's like, come and gather and do this. And we're going to get together and sing song and discuss about Christ. No thanks, because that's not how it happens. We don't meet up spontaneously, but we belong. We bring ourselves out from the world. We are called out from the world and gather in the name Yeshua, chosen as his members of his body to make up the church. Hallelujah. So it is the gathering in his name, and it is the only true organization. So the only language that should be spoken, the only language that should dominate should be the truth, that is Yeshua, and the word of Yeshua. What do you say? So what is the truth? Yeshua. And the word of Yeshua. So one person says truth and the other person says what? It's time to wake up, guys. Stop being deceived, all right? The truth is Yeshua and the word of Yeshua. So what do we need? What the Holy Spirit gives us? Last week we talked about the Spirit of Revelation. Right, we pray for the Spirit of Revelation. I want to encourage you to keep on praying for that. Pray for the Spirit of Revelation who gives you the knowledge, the wisdom, and the power of the Word. Amen? But you also need to pray for this now, the discerning Spirit. What is it? Not the Spirit that tells you, put on the pair of red shoes, not the green shoes. Go and meet up with this guy, not that guy. And this job or that house. It's like, I don't feel something good about this house. I'm not moving in. Not that. That's how a lot of people think what discerning spirit is. Coming to church is sort of like that. They're like, I don't receive that. We don't really jive together. You know, that's not what I like. This church in the beginning I sort of like, but then now it's like, oh, they're telling me what to do. And well, no, that's not what I want. What I want is like, I need to find out how to do this, how to do this, how to do that. Not tell me what to do and how to live. I just need to learn. In the beginning of Logos, we teach, this is not a place where we're going to teach you how to drive out demons. We're going to teach you the will of God and the name of God. And by using the name of God, that is Yeshua, true demons will leave. Amen? Still, however, people come to use Yeshua, to use church. That is not truth. Truth is that we come here to learn about the truth that Yeshua is, to hear the only truth that is the word of Yeshua. Amen. And that when I hear, when I listen, when I open my mouth, what comes out? The truth. Amen. However, not all churches speak the truth. And it was the case in the early church, and it's the case today. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, Paul said, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. You put up with it. You like it. That was the concern, the heavy heart of Paul writing to the churches at the time and saying, this is what's happening right now. Even though the church is the beginning in the truth and it has a foundation, ought to have the foundation and pillars of the truth, only speaking of the truth that is Yeshua, and only speaking of what he said, that is what he commanded, even if people don't like. What did Yeshua command, as you heard a few days ago? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Then what? Baptizing them in whose name? In the name Yeshua, and teaching them to what? Obey everything I have commanded you. Amen. Starting with baptism, everything is about obedience. So this is why I don't like church that tells me what to do. Or people are like, by nature, I'm just a rebel. Yeah, good luck with that. Good luck with that, because you're a product of the big liar that I know. Big fat liar. Yes, the rebel, Satan. If you want to live, you have to obey. So this is why people struggle. People struggle. In the beginning, they like the attention, the love, and the church provides here, and people are attention calling. Let's face it. What kind of church would call you that many times to come? Can you tell me honestly how many churches ever, other churches have called you like, how's it going? You want a cup of coffee? Did you eat? You need breakfast? Let me go run and go to Speedy and get you a cup of coffee and some donut for you. Are you okay? Everything's okay? Yeah. Did you get home okay? Who gives you all that TLC? What other place? So they like that when they come to Church of Jesus. It's like, oh my God, I'm getting attention. I'm so lonely in New York City. It's a very lonely place. I mean, I guess New Jersey too. Everywhere. So it's very, anywhere you can get. Because some of you are looking at me like, but what about in Paramus? I'm lonely too. Okay, that too. So you get TLC, it feels good. But then like as time goes by and it's like coming on Sunday, it's like come to dedication. Okay, come to dedication season's over. But now you have to come to Friday service. We have to pray. How about coming on Wednesday? We give a nice dinner, have extra to go, right? Here's some sushi. And then, do you have soy sauce too? How about wasabi? That's what Julie was saying. Like, who cares? Let him just eat without anything. He's like, you have wasabi? You have chopsticks? You have pickles? Everything. So all that giving, people like that. So they come. But they humanly contact. But the more and more they hear, it's like, you need to come on Wednesday. You need to come on Thursday. Sunday, Tuesday. Am I a pastor? What am I? What am I? I don't. And then they say, hold on. And then a dedication. Bring souls. Bring your money. Bring your time. You need to stick around and do this and this and that. I'm not an actor. Just do it. Okay. No, you got it wrong. I guess wrong. Yes, do it right. Oh, my God. So why am I getting nervous? Why am I spending all my time, my precious time, instead of sleeping and playing and having good time with my friends? Why am I tied and chained to this church? I have to think about this. So people say, well, I'm going to take it easy and let's see what other people are saying. And they're just sort of like, I'm going to take a break and then see other churches and hear other preaching and see what works for me, what I think is true. What I think is true? Your father is the father of lies. You cannot even tell the difference between lie and truth. How are you supposed to be led to the truth without even knowing the word? Most of these people don't even read the Bible. They don't even read the Bible. And they say, well, but look at these churches. There's so many people. How come you guys only have a couple of hundred? Well, you know, we've been in some mega church a long time ago. And they had like, oh, newcomers, please come to the front. Literally, it was a mega church. And literally, there were hundreds of people coming up. And then they said, they were like laughing. Well, you know, we didn't even evangelize you guys, do we? You guys just came on your own. And they were telling the members, like, please don't evangelize anymore. We don't have parking space big enough for more people. Some places, they just grow spontaneously with our people. So what do they preach? So many years ago, Pastor King and I went and we listened. And they can't preach more than an hour, because if you preach more than an hour, you lose customers. They don't come back. So the return rate is very low if you preach more than 45. So there's a manual. If you want to grow your church, and I've read this too, and I closed the door. I closed the book. I said, okay, you know what? If this is how we're going to start a church, I'm going to throw it away. I'm not going to do it. That's what I said. When we were starting MMC, we were reading a lot and studying, researching a lot. And there are a lot of how-tos out there. So if you want to grow your book, grow your church and start up and with young people, career people, and you want it to be energetic and successful, preach only 30 to 45. That's what it says. And then, in this case, they're talking about what Moses said. Moses said, honor your parents, and you will live a long life. So pay attention to what these people are all saying. Like, not all of them, certainly, but many of them will tell you to obey the law. So it sounds good. Like, why? That's not bad. It's good to be a likable, admirable person, ethically driven, morally driven. Good father, good husband, good wife, good children, good citizens. But that is not the truth. That was just a glimpse. The word of Moses, the word of the angel was just a glimpse leading up to the truth spoken by the Son. How many churches are out there saying, lay down, lay up your treasures and lay down yourself, lay down your family, lay down your dreams, abandon them, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. How many churches say that? How many? How many preachers are bold enough and fearless enough to commit to that kind of preaching? Who spoke that? Yeshua. Yeshua himself said it. Read the Bible, folks. Study the Bible. Learn the Bible. What did the truth speak? The truth, Yeshua. What did he speak? What did he command? Pray in my name. He did not say, pray time to time. When you have time, when your family settles down, when you have extra time and leisurely, you could afford to, then pray. He said, pray, 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 pray my name. Because without prayer, none of this will come. Do not expect miracles. It's like walking on water. Lord, you said to walk on water. I'm going to try to walk on water. That's what living each day without prayer is like. Walking, try to walk on water. Good luck with that. That's what he's saying. Good luck with that. He commanded, pray, go out and be my witnesses. But I don't feel like doing that. You have to. I'm commanding you. Lay yourself down, deny yourself, and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. It is say no to the world, no to yourself, and follow me. And how many people are preaching that? So it's important, critical. It's a matter of life and death, matter of heaven and hell, that my ears are given to the truth, that the discerning spirit of the Holy Spirit teaches me what is the truth and what is not. And it is not just hearing the preacher from the pulpit, but also that you're able to tell the difference in what is being said in your heart. Your heart. Because people say, I didn't feel like it. They're like, amen here. And they walk out and say, no man. Because I thought about it. And I don't feel like doing it. I have another idea. So, as I said before, in the way in the beginning, when you're in the shower, on your toilet, you're thinking to it, when you wake up, there are thoughts in your mind, right? The words in your mind, the thoughts lingering. Where did they come from? They're not spontaneously emerging. They were put in, input, right? The news you heard, the books you read, the songs that you listen on the radio, your friends, your teachers, your parents. Who spoke what? Can you trace them? Who are they? Are they believers, non-believers? Do they believe in the truth or not? If the answer is no, you've been lied to. And now you are successfully lying to yourself. I'm going to believe myself. Because that's what I think is right. Is that what's happening? You hear about people who are testimonies who are depressed, who struggle with depression, anxiety. They say that when they're crossing a bridge on a bus, or they're walking up the heights in their high-rise apartment, and suddenly a thought comes, jump. Jump. And they're like, I didn't know where that came from. Like, I had no idea. But suddenly this thought comes to their mind, like the word jump, die. So suddenly there are people who have suicidality, like think about it, they plan it for a long time, but it starts with a word in their mind. So who gives them? So that's what the Bible is talking about in 1 Timothy 4:2, by the deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. So not only we need to guard ourselves from these false churches and false preachers, so false gospel, false Jesus, false salvation, false spirit, but also the working of the spirit is internalized in my head and my heart. So be careful what you listen to. Because Jesus himself said it's not what you put in your mouth that's dirty, but it's what's coming out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth or with your fingers, your texting or talking, whatever, your words, where do they come from? My heart. I believe in my heart. I follow my heart. But what Jesus said is out of heart is envy, hatred, jealousy, evil, wickedness, lies. What's vile, detestable in the eyes of God comes from your heart. So do not trust your heart unless your heart is rooted on the truth, the word of truth. Because when the Lord comes back in the last day, when the truth is finally revealed, he will reveal whether I have spoken, I have heard the truth or not. If your life is dictated by the truth and because of it you lost everything, you became a loser because of Yeshua. You lay down your job opportunities. You lay down going back home. You lay down and you took out a less fancy job, less paying job. And you're still struggling to pay, make the payments, you're struggling to support yourself while you could have gone back home wherever your home is because of the truth you heard. Right now, you're perhaps wondering, am I doing the right thing? Is this truth or not? Is Church of Jesus telling the truth or not? But I think it is. I think I'm being led. You need to be patient. You need to be faithful. Study the word and ask the discerning spirit to give you the strength and open your eyes. And in the last day, the truth will be revealed. Hallelujah. I long for that day. Because so many times that we have been so unjustly accused, so many times even people who seem so faithful and loyal 20, 30 years even in our midst to this day, suddenly they just say something else, completely, completely upside down, accusing. We take it. We tell to God. We tell to the Lord. The truth will be revealed in the last day. Truth will be revealed in the last day. When I read about testimony, hear about testimonies of these people, young people who laying themselves down because of the truth that we preach, Lord, reveal the truth for them in the last day. To show that they did not get deceived. They were not lied to. They were not cheated. But they believe in the truth. And according to the truth that they lay down and they jumped in the water. That you will certainly not fail them in the last day. Reveal yourself to them. Hallelujah. Let's pray. The words of the truth, Yeshua, gives life. Give life to the spirit. He gives life to the fullest. He alone is the true God who speaks the truth to give life. For that, he laid down his life. Radical Islam teaches people to blow themselves up, to kill others. That is the biggest lie. And so many souls are perishing under that lie. Our true God does not kill, but he laid down his life to give life to us to the fullest. And his resurrection proved that he is the true God. We can trust him. And when we trust him, he will show us sign day by day so we do not lose hope, we do not lose heart. And finally, in the last day, the truth will be revealed. Let's raise our hands to heaven that we no longer live as the deceived, but we are led to the truth. Yeshua! Yeshua!